right, John chapter 15. We're going to read just four verses here, and then hopefully unpack this passage. These are the words of Jesus. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they obeyed my teaching, they would obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. We pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to encourage one another to sing songs of praise to you, to partner with missions and make an impact around the world. Lord, thank you that you blessed us so we can bless others. Lord, this morning we think of some in our midst that would love to be here but can't. Lord, open up our eyes and ears to your truth for us this morning now. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, we're in John chapter 15. Remember the context, and then we'll just dive right into this. John 13 and 14 is spoken in the upper room. It's Thursday night, and Jesus gathers with the disciples to observe the Passover, and then he infuses new meaning into the Passover when he gives us the Lord's table. It's a traumatic night because he says, "One of you will betray me. Peter, you're going to deny me three times. I'm leaving, and where I'm going, you can't come." And so at the end of chapter 14, the words of Jesus, "Come now, let us leave." So they leave the upper room, and where are they headed? They're going to the Garden of Gethsemane. They're going into the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus is going to wrestle with the cross and pray intensely to God the Father, and where he wants his disciples to be praying and they fall asleep, and where soon he will be arrested and taken to the cross. As they're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, some speculate that they're going to walk by the temple, and there on the temple walls were carved in some decorative vines. Some commentators suggest that Jesus sees that, and him being the master teacher, he says, "I am the true vine, and you are the branches." And we looked at this last Sunday from John 15, the first five verses, where Jesus gives that last statement, "I am" statement, "I am the true vine." Well, our section this morning, beginning in verse 18, is that Jesus is sharing these words as they're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, the title of this message might sound a little harsh. Why the world hates Christians? And you might say, "Come on, Pastor. That's a strong word to use." Well, I'll tell you what. Jesus used it seven times in this passage. And so I want us to kind of set the table for before we get to the passage, because I want us to understand who our enemy is. I want us to understand that if you're a follower of Jesus, you are in a spiritual battle. And if you don't realize that this morning, then I'll have to say our enemies have you right where they want you. They don't want you to recognize that there's a spiritual battle going on. But we are in a spiritual battle, a spiritual struggle for the heart and soul of America. For the heart and soul of families and marriages and kids and grandkids. And if that doesn't resonate with you this morning, if you don't sense that in any way, then, like I said, the enemy's got us right where he wants us. Just kind of coasting along. And Jesus comes and talks some very strong words to us in John chapter 15. So I want us to understand the enemy. Because the Bible says that the Christian has three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. So I'll have to look at that in reverse order, and then we're going to move into John chapter 15. The storyline in the Bible is essentially a story, what, of good versus evil? God versus Satan. We have hymns in our hymn book. Onward Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus. What's that all about? It's this battle. It's the spiritual battle that we're in. And so this morning, just some statistics to let us realize the world does hate Christians. This is from Christianity Today. Every day on average, 13 Christians worldwide, this is daily, 13 Christians worldwide are killed because of their faith. What would that be? 7 times 13 be 90 Christians a week killed because they're followers of Jesus. Every day, 12 churches or Christian buildings are attacked. And every day, 12 Christians are unjustly arrested, imprisoned, and another 5 are abducted. And so there's this spiritual battle going on, and we need to understand our enemy, and the first enemy that we have is Satan. Jesus calls him the father of lies. In fact, he looks at the religious leaders in John chapter 8 and says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and he is the father of all lies. And he is the great deceiver," one of his names in Revelation chapter 12. And so the Apostle Paul picks up on this in Ephesians chapter 6. And in Ephesians 6, he reminds us of this spiritual battle. And he says, be strong in the Lord. Put on the full armor of God so you can stand against the devil's schemes. The old King James uses the word the wiles of the devil. The Greek word is methodia. He says, I want you to understand your enemy, and I want you to understand his methodology. How does he work? The wiles of the devil. I call it the 5D strategy because here's the way Satan works. He deceives us. That's what got us in trouble in the first place in the Garden of Eden. That he deceived them, and we ended up in a sinful world. He works through deception. He works through discouragement. Oh, Satan loves to have Christians discouraged. And if he can get you discouraged and get you to stay there, that's part of his strategy. He works through disappointment. He works through depression. He works through division. Satan loves to divide. He loves to divide marriages. He loves to divide families. He loves to divide churches. I just read an article this morning about division in churches. Masks or no masks. Vaccine or no vaccine. You think our enemy is wise enough to begin to use that, to begin to separate Christians and put one person against another person? Of course he will use that to divide Christians. And so we have an enemy, and he's called Satan. He's called the father of lies, the great deceiver. But there's another enemy that the Bible says we have. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. So you looked at your enemy in the mirror this morning when you got up. And yes, Christ has saved us. Christ has redeemed us. And we have this wonderful promise of justification, and he's removed us from our sins and forgiven us of our sins, and legally we are justified. There's no condemnation of those that are in Christ. However, when we become a believer in Jesus, it does not eradicate our sin nature. And so as long as we're in this body, as long as we're on planet Earth, guess what? We are going to struggle with what? Sin, temptation, and our flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes to the Galatian believers, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." And then he goes on to say, I want you to be led by the Spirit. Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 7. He talks about, like, here's the things I want to do, here's the things I don't want to do, And why is it that I have this constant battle in my heart and in my soul? And he says, the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. The things I do want to do, I end up not doing. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am. And Paul is struggling with what? The temptation to sin. And so we have this battle. We have this struggle. It's Satan, and it's our own sinful flesh that we have to learn to crucify the flesh. And devote our lives and desires to what? The Spirit of God, and let Him live in and through us. Well, that brings us to our third enemy, and that's going to set the table for John chapter 15 here. Our third enemy is the world. The world. So it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, what does it mean when the Bible says our enemy is the world? It does not mean the physical world. We look around the world that God has created, and especially in the springtime, and we see the beauty of God's creation. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows God's handiwork. He's not talking about the physical world. When the Bible says the world is our enemy, he's not specifically referring to people, although there are people who are diametrically opposed to Christianity. When the Bible says the world is our enemy, it's not the physical world, it's not the people, it is a philosophy. It is a system of belief that is anti-God and anti-Christian. It is a belief system that rejects the truth. You might look around in our world, in our culture today, and ask the question, how did we get here? And I don't know, if you listen to the news or not listen to the news, and sometimes I, you know, understand taking a break from the news because it can be bad and discouraging. But how did we get in what's happening in our world today? Well, Romans 1 tells us, Romans 1 tells us, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God or gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Paul says, mankind rejected the truth of God and began to create and form their own gods. And they rejected the truth of God. And that led down a spiraling pathward downward. We don't have time to look at it, but in verse 24, Paul says, therefore God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worship and serve created things. Verse 26, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Verse 28, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Basically, mankind rejected God, rejected God's truth, worshiped other things, and God says, there you go. That's the path you choose. I'm going to give you over to the results of your own choices and decisions. And so when we talk about the world, we're talking about this world system, which someday will culminate in a world leader. Thessalonians calls him the man of lawlessness, who's going to come on the scene and capture people's attention and set himself up as this wonderful, charismatic leader. He's going to be called the Antichrist. And people are going to be so deceived that they're going to begin to worship the Antichrist. So when John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, do not love the world or anything in the world. That's what he's talking about. Don't love this world system that is anti-God. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. So James 4:4 says, James writes, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So you have two choices. Follow and choose God, or if you don't, you're choosing to follow this world system that is diametrically opposed to God. Well, I know that was a long kind of setup for John chapter 15, but I think it'll help us understand when we get to our verses this morning in beginning verse 18. So we're going to look at three reasons then why the world hates Christians. Three reasons why the world hates Christians. And here's reason number one. The world hates Christians because they hated Jesus first. That's what Jesus starts this section here. He reminds us, if the world, this world system, hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Why does the world hate Christians? Because they hate Christ. And they hated Christ when he came. John chapter 1 verse 11. He came into his own, and his own didn't receive him. They rejected him. His own Jewish people rejected him. We don't have time to look at it this morning, but Luke chapter 4, when Jesus goes back to his hometown, as the very first time in the beginning of his ministry, and he goes back to Nazareth, and he's in the Jewish synagogue, and he opens up the scroll, and he reads from Isaiah, and he says, this prophecy is fulfilled in your ears right now. He's basically saying, I'm the Messiah, to his own hometown people. And here's how they responded. Luke chapter 4, verses 28 through 30. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of town and took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off a cliff. That's how they treated Jesus in his own hometown. We've been studying the Gospel of John. We've seen over and over again how the Jewish religious leaders hated Jesus. And very early on, they're like, hey, we need to get rid of this fella. We need to do something. And so from about John chapter 7, they're looking for a way, what? To kill Jesus. Because they hated him. And ultimately, they crucified him with the help of the Roman government. Well, reason number one, the world hates Christians because they hated Jesus. Reason number two is found in verse 19. The world hates Christians because Christians do not belong to the world. We're not a part of this world system, anti-God system. John 15, 19. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Oh, reason number two, why the world hates Christians, because we don't belong to the world, that world system. Why? Because God has chosen us out of that system. And the Apostle Paul elaborates on that in Ephesians chapter 1. We've been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Philippians 3 talks about the fact that our citizenship is in heaven. Ultimately, we're strangers and pilgrims passing through. Our ultimate destination is not this world, but it's this heavenly home. And so the world hates Christians because we're not a part of their system. We've been chosen and taken out of the world, and we belong to Christ. But lastly, reason number three, why the world hates Christians. They hate Christians because they first hated Jesus. The world hates Christians because Christians don't belong to this world. The world hates Christians because of the name of Jesus. The world hates Christians because of the name of Jesus. Why is it that the name of Jesus is so misused today? Why is it that for many people, The only mention they hear of Jesus is a curse word or a swear word. Why don't people curse in the name of Buddha or Mary Baker, Jane Eddy, or some other religious founder? No, it's the name of Jesus. And they use it as a curse word. The world hates Christians because of the name of Jesus. Verse 21, they will treat you this way because of my name. Because of my name. For they do not know the one who sent me. The third reason the world hates Jesus is because of the name. The name that is above every name. The name of Jesus. And the world hates Christians because of that name. We should not be surprised, because as you go through the Bible and you go through church history, they started hating Christians right off the bat. After Jesus was crucified and the church began, it wasn't long before hatred and persecution of Christians started. And so in Acts chapter 7, we read about the very first martyr for the Christian faith recorded in the Bible. His name was Stephen. He preached a sermon in the name of Jesus and the power of Jesus. And when he gave the invitation, they killed him. They stoned him. And Saul, the Pharisee Saul, was standing there present, and he's holding the coats of those who threw stones and stoned Stephen. Throughout the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, and Saul approved of killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them into prison. So if you name the name of Jesus, guess what? We're coming after you. We're going to put you in prison. We read throughout the book of Acts the persecution that broke out. Ultimately, according to church history, all the disciples and apostles died young, except for John. John died in exile on a prison island called Patmos. But James was beheaded. Peter was crucified in Rome. Matthew was martyred in Ethiopia. Nathanael was martyred for preaching the gospel. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Greece. Thomas was martyred in India. Matthias was stoned. The Apostle Paul, of course we know, ended up executed by Nero for his faith in 67 A.D. The world hates Christians because of the name. And it started early. And it continued for centuries. And it's still happening today. Whereas we mentioned 13 people a day are dying around the world for their faith in Jesus. The number one country on the world watch list for persecution of Christians, and it's been that way for 20 years, is North Korea. And if you're a Christian in North Korea, you're either going to end up in a prison camp or you're going to end up martyred for your faith. But I want you to know that this anti-God culture is happening in our United States of America today, and it's increasing. So let me just give you a couple of examples real quickly as we close here, and we'll wrap this up in the next 10 minutes or so. But first of all, Franklin Graham. You know Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham. He's the head of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, operates Samaritan's Purse, and giving aid to people around the world when there's tragedies and catastrophes. He wrote a book in 2002, and the title of the book is simply The Name, The Name. And by that, he's referring to the name of Jesus. He begins to ask the question, why is it that it's acceptable to use every other name in the public square and public forum, except that you cannot use the name Jesus without getting some strong pushback. So he illustrates that. This was January 2001. Franklin Graham was invited to give the inauguration prayer for George W. Bush, 2001, 20 years ago. Here was this closing prayer. "Now, O Lord, we dedicate this presidential inaugural ceremony to you. May this be the beginning of a new dawn for America as we humble ourselves before you and acknowledge you alone as our Lord, our Savior, and our Redeemer. We pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen." A beautiful, powerful prayer. He writes in that book, he got back to his home in North Carolina, and all of a sudden he began to hear about a lot of controversy, a lot of pushback, that praying in the name of Jesus at a presidential inauguration was a no-no, and it was intolerant, and it excluded all other religions. Alan Dershowitz, a lawyer, took offense at his use of the name of Jesus. He's a Harvard Law School professor and attorney. He wrote this in the Los Angeles Times. "The very first act of the new Bush administration was to have a Protestant evangelical minister officially dedicate the inauguration to Jesus Christ, whom he declared to be our Savior, invoking the Father, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." Billy Graham's son, the man selected by George W. Bush to bless his presidency, excluded the tens of millions of Americans who are Muslims, Jews, Buddhists, Shintoists, Unitarians, agnostics, and atheists from his blessing by his particularistic and parochial language. He went on to continue, "It's permissible in the United States to reject any particular theology. Indeed, that is part of our glorious diversity. What is not acceptable is for a presidential inauguration to exclude millions of citizens from its opening ceremony by dedicating it to a particular religious savior." All because Franklin Graham dared to pray in the name of Jesus. Fast forward 20 years later, the beginning of COVID-19 and the pandemic that hit incredibly hard initially in New York City. And Franklin Graham, as the president of Samaritan's Purse, said, "You know what? We can provide a field hospital to you. Hospitals are getting overrun and you're getting slammed, and this is what we do all around the world. So we will set up a field hospital for you out of our generosity in Central Park to minister to anyone who needed physical care." And they did that. And guess what happened? It created great controversy. Article from April 15th, 2020. On Tuesday, a group of LGBTQ activists stood several yards away from the Samaritan's Purse Field Hospital and blasted city and state officials and Mount Sinai Hospital for partnering with Samaritan's Purse. Activists with the Reclaim Pride Coalition held up signs saying, "Help, not hate." Jay Walker, part of the group, said, "How was this group ever considered to bring their hatred and their vitriol into our city at a time of crisis?" The source of contention, the supposed hatred of Samaritan's Purse, their doctrinal statement: "We believe that marriage is exclusively the union of one genetic male and one genetic female. And because of that, they were excoriated and criticized because they there stood for what Bible said is, since the beginning of time, truth. Genesis 1:27, male, female, he created." Well, fast forward to about 6 months later, just came across this article this past week. Lydia Booth. Probably none of us have heard of Lydia Booth. Lydia Booth is 9 years old. She's a third grader in the Simpson Central School District in Mississippi. And October 13th of last year, Lydia Booth wore a face covering. And on that face covering were the words, "Jesus loves me." And all of a sudden, we had a great controversy. The school principal made her remove her mask and wear a generic one. He then reportedly informed her that the "Jesus loves me" mask was against district policy. You can't wear a mask that says "Jesus loves me" to school. Third grade 9-year-old Lydia Booth was told to remove her mask. You can't wear that. I'm thankful that there's Christian groups around the country that help us in the legal arena. The Alliance Defending Alliance Fund Defending Freedom has since filed a federal lawsuit on the family's behalf, and rightly so. I don't know what the outcome of that lawsuit is, but don't send your third grader to school with "Jesus loves me." You're going to get criticized for it. You might end up in the principal's office. That's the America that we live in today, because the world system hates the name of Jesus. All right. So what do we do about all this? Four life lessons. I'm going to zip through this very, very quickly. From John chapter 15. And number one, as Christ followers, we will face increasing pressure and persecution from the world. As Christ followers, if you name the name of Jesus, guess what? This isn't going to get any better. It's going to get worse. 2 Timothy 3:12. Paul wrote to Timothy 2,000 years ago, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." This is part of being a Christian. Everyone who names the name of Jesus will be persecuted. It's only going to get worse. And so that's why we need to, you know, learn to stand up for our faith. That leads us to the next one. We need to expect this persecution. It is going to get worse. Number two, as Christians, we must speak the truth in love and not be silent. We must speak the truth in love and not be silent. I just finished reading a book by Dr. Erwin Lutzer, pastor emeritus of Moody Church, entitled "We Will Not Be Silenced." You can get it on Amazon for $10.99. I would highly recommend it. We will not be silenced, responding with courage to our culture's assault on Christianity. We're moving into a time where there's no neutral ground. Sometimes, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to. We're going to have to take a stand one way or the other. The Bible says that the cross is an offense. The message of the gospel is offensive, because it tells people, hey, you're no way you can get to heaven on your own. You're a sinful person. You're separated with God. You're headed the wrong direction. You're an enemy of God. That's offensive. That's been true for 2,000 years, the offense of the cross. But we need to speak the truth in love and not be silenced. And as persecution is going to come down the road, and maybe it's going to hit our kids and our grandkids, I know it will, much worse than us, but what it's going to do is it's going to force people to take a stand. And so the Christians that are cultural Christians that just kind of want to assimilate with the culture, and the Christians that just maybe come to church every once in a while, do this when it's convenient, there's nothing on my schedule, let's go to church, they're going to go by the wayside. Because if you can't stand for Jesus when it's easy, we'll never stand for Christ when it's hard, when it's difficult, when persecution comes. I've been at this for a long time. I've heard every excuse in the book as a pastor. In fact, a lot of times when people tell me, like, I'll see you Sunday. I'm like, they really mean that. I'm not coming to, first church ministry, a family stopped coming to church. You know, the lights are too bright, and it just kind of bothers my eyes. So, yeah, we'll see ya. You know, you move that large family Bible off the altar, and that offended me. So, you know, we'll see ya. We're not coming to church anymore. No, we need to learn to stand for the truth and to speak the truth in love. Thirdly, and as we already mentioned, as Christians, we must realize that it's a privilege to suffer persecution for the sake of Christ. Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You're blessed if you're persecuted. Acts chapter 5, the apostles are preaching. They're taken to the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin. They're brought before 70 men. It would be the equivalent of the Supreme Court. And they're before the Sanhedrin Council. And it says they wanted to put them to death. And Gamaliel stands up and intervenes. And so rather than killing them, it says, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They're rejoicing because guess what? We're suffering, but we're suffering because of the name of Jesus. And that brings us joy. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter writes to Christians who have had to leave their homes because of persecution, and in writing a letter to encourage them, he says in verse 13, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. As Christians, we must realize that if persecution comes, it is a privilege to suffer persecution for Jesus. Lastly, and then we're done, the last truth is this. As Christians, we must remember the truth of John 16:33. Jesus spoke these words to his disciples in the upper room. He said what? In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And so our encouragement that we need to take home with this morning is that, yes, things are going to get difficult. Yes, difficult times might come. Persecution might come. But guess what? The victory's already been won, and Satan is a defeated foe. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And there's a name that the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesian, or to the Philippian believers, after he talks about the fact that Jesus humbled himself and we need to humble ourselves. And then he writes, therefore God exalted him to the place, the highest place, and given him a name that is above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Someday there's a day coming when everyone will speak the name of Jesus. Everyone will have to finally acknowledge and admit and confess who Jesus is. The question is, are they going to do that on this side of eternity? Or on the other side of eternity when it's too late? And so, the world hates Christians, and if you suffer some shame or embarrassment, exclusion because of the name of Jesus, remember they hated him first. And remember that it's because you don't belong to their anti-God system. It's because you bear the name and follow the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for these difficult words that Jesus spoke in John 15. That he warned the disciples, and in turn, 2,000 years later, warns us and reminds us that the world system that is against God hates Christ, hates Christianity, and hates Christians. Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts today to stand firm in the truth, to remember that they hated your name first. Lord, help us to learn to speak the truth in love and not be silent. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement, the reminder this morning that ultimately the victory has already been won, and that while we have challenges and difficulty in this world, our faith and hope and trust is in the one who has overcome the world and has won the ultimate victory. Lord, may we be encouraged with those truths today. Lord, give us the courage to take a stand for you, to use the name of Jesus in the proper way, in sharing with others and praising God and giving you thanks. And we thank you for your name that is above every name. In Jesus' name.